trust, we went back to Basildon Congregational Church to take a service. And I took my Bible with me and I showed it to them. And there was an elderly couple in the congregation who were quite excited, and they came to see me afterwards and asked to have a look in the Bible. And they recognized the writing that was in the front. And it was the Sunday school superintendent at the time, way back in 1959. And they were really excited to hear of my story, of the fact that I had come to faith eventually and was now working with Kate full-time, as it were, in Christian ministry. So, yeah. So this Bible was very precious to me, but it represents the investment of people who I can't even remember in my life when I was a small child. So we need to invest in our children, don't we? We need to invest in our children. So let's turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Would help if I could actually read it. I'll put my glasses on. Oh, that's better. Page 241 in my Bible, so it'd be somewhere around that for you, I would think. And it's headed, "The Lord Calls Samuel." The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. The story of Samuel is an interesting one, because Samuel didn't have a, quote, normal upbringing. He didn't have a normal upbringing. His mother, Hannah, was married to Elkanah, but she was barren, unable to have children. Elkanah had a second wife, Peninnah, who did have children, and she used to taunt Hannah over her lack of children, and that caused a great upset. So Hannah We're reading chapter 1, verse 10. In bitterness of soul, poured out her heart to the Lord. And chapter 1, verse 11 says, she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And in the course of time, the Lord did remember Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and they named him Samuel. And Hannah remembered her promise. She remembered the vow that she'd made and said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now Samuel was between 2 and 3 years old when he was taken to the temple at Shiloh and left there to be brought up by Eli the priest. And from that time on, Samuel only saw his family once a year when they came to the temple to offer the annual sacrifice. And that raises a question for us, doesn't it? The question is this: who is responsible for the spiritual life of our children? Who is responsible for the spiritual life of our children? Is it the family, or is it the church? Or do we just leave it to God and hope for the best? Why don't we just take a moment and just talk amongst yourselves about that question. Who's responsible for the spiritual life of our children? Is it the family? Is it the church? Or we'll just leave it to God? Okay, folks, if we can come back together again, that would be good. Nice to hear a good buzz of discussion going on. Well, they're an unruly lot today, aren't they? Yeah, dear me. Okay. My own thinking is, generally speaking, the primary responsibility for the spiritual life of our children rests with the family in which those children are being raised. Yeah, there was a few nods there. That's good. So we're on the right track. That's good. Both parents and grandparents and wider family members all have a part to play. They all have a part to play. The church also has an important role in the raising of our children through children's work, youth groups, and so on. Taking the bunch to Soul Survivor, as we saw earlier, you know, that would be that would have quite an impact on those young people. So I think we can draw probably three general principles from the story of Samuel's early life. And the first one of those is this, that Samuel was raised in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord. He was raised in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now you might think, well, that's hardly surprising. He grew up in the temple. You know, if there wasn't the presence of the Lord in the temple, he was sunk, wasn't he? You know? He was raised in a very godly atmosphere. But you know, your home can be an environment which is conducive to knowing the Lord. Your home can be an environment conducive to knowing the Lord. Because if you're a Christian, if you're born again, the presence of the Lord is in you and goes with you wherever you go. So you should be radiating the presence of the Lord wherever you are. And that includes in your home. Therefore, your home is filled with the presence of the Lord because you are there and your children are growing up in the presence of the Lord, whether they realize it or not. Okay? Nonetheless, it is there and it will affect them in a positive way. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that we are the fragrance of Christ to those around us, spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Isn't that good? You know? Isn't that good? And we can do that almost without trying. You know, the fragrance of the knowledge of God should seep out of us wherever we are, and especially in our homes. But you know, there are also certain practical things that you can do to enhance the godly atmosphere of your home. And I'll tell you a few. First of all, talk about Jesus in front of your children in a natural way. Don't force it, as it were. But just in the natural course of conversation, whether perhaps you're following up, you know, what happened in Sunday school today, what happened in youth group. you know? And you can bring Jesus into those kinds of conversations. Or perhaps if you're looking at God's creation, if you're out on a walk together, you know, just bring Jesus into the conversation. There are any number of ordinary, everyday situations that you can bring Jesus into in front of your children. Then is reading the Bible together. Again, we don't need to force the issue, but if your children use Bible reading notes, talk about the notes with them. We used to use Tops when our children were younger, and I don't know if you can still get Tops. Yep, you can still get them. Great, that's good. But yeah, useful. They're useful. And again, they give you an in to be able to talk about the Lord with your children. Praying together, whether that's saying grace, bedtime prayers, prayers in the event of an emergency, prayers before school. You know, we all know what life can be like when you're about to set off for school. It gets a bit fraught, doesn't it? If you've got a few children to marshal and sort out. But, you know, just in the hall before you leave, just a 10-second prayer. Lord, thank you for my lovely children. You know, bless them today. Give them a good day at school. Bring them home safely. Amen. That's it. That's it. You see, all these things have the effect of your children seeing you bring Jesus into every situation. Therefore, it becomes, if it's second nature to you, it will become second nature to them. They see your reliance upon him, and they'll pick up on that. Then there's the whole area of entertainment. How do your children entertain themselves? Do you watch Christian films or DVDs? You know, what do they watch on the TV? Is it good? The other side of that coin is that we need to guard our children from the ungodly influence of certain TV programs, the internet, and so on. Also, what's on your bookshelf at home? What magazines or newspapers do you leave lying around? What's in your CD or DVD collection? Is there anything in there that isn't good? Philippians 4:8 from the Good News Bible says, in conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. You know, because our kids, young as they might be, will pick up on what's around them in their home environment. So it might be a good idea to take some time out this week and just have a look at what's in your house and see if there's anything that you really ought to get rid of, perhaps. Okay. Then there's family trips out and activities at home, things you do together as a family. You know, doing things together as a family give children a sense of security and belonging. They see where they fit in the family. Whether that's doing board games, jigsaw puzzles, building stuff with Lego, whether it's a trip to the local park or Rutland Water or whatever. But days out and doing things together as a family give children that sense of security and belonging. And then let your children know that they're loved and accepted unconditionally for who they are, not what they do. Because in so doing, you're mirroring the love and acceptance of God for them. Okay? All these things will contribute to enhancing the godly atmosphere of your home. And we want to be raising our children in the presence of the Lord, don't we? In homes and in a church with an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord, to give them the best possible start in their spiritual journeys. So the second general principle we can draw from this passage is the importance of making a faith decision, whether you're a child or an adult, but the importance of making a faith decision. We've already read that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. He was raised in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord in the temple. But interestingly, chapter 3, verse 7 tells us, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now at this point, he would have been 12 or 13 years old and had been serving in the temple for about 10 years. So he knew all about worship. He knew all about the sacrifices. He knew all about serving the Lord. So he knew all the stuff, but he didn't yet know the Lord. He hadn't had that personal encounter with God himself. He had yet to come to that place of hearing God for himself. He was still leaning, as it were, on Eli's faith. He had yet to come to a place of faith himself. And not long after I was converted in 1977, there was a baptismal service at the church I was going to at the time, down in Devon. And there was a man in his early 60s being baptized. And he shared his testimony before going through the waters. And he said this. He said, I was born and brought up in a rural village. And I've lived all my life in the same rural village in Devon. And his parents were chapel goers. So he was dedicated in the chapel as a tiny baby. He grew up in the chapel. He went to the Sunday school. When he was old enough, he taught in the Sunday school. He got married at the chapel. His own children were dedicated there and were raised in the chapel. He became the chapel secretary. He'd been the chapel treasurer. He'd held virtually every office there was to hold in his local chapel. He was a faithful member of the chapel. And then when he was 60 years old, a mission came to the village. And he heard for the first time how he needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I was just stunned. I was amazed. I'd been in the chapel. I'd lived in the chapel my whole life. I'd missed the point. I totally missed the point. We need to come to that place of faith, of making a commitment to Christ, a faith decision, whether as a child or as an adult. But it's so important. And we need to be very careful about assuming that everybody in church is born again simply because they're in church. Okay? Because it ain't necessarily so, as the song says. Just because people have been in church for a long time doesn't mean that they've come to a point where they have made a decision for Christ, a faith commitment. Okay, so beware of the power of assumption. The importance of making a faith decision. You know, and this is where Sunday school teaching, this is where kids work and youth work and so on, is invaluable in playing its part in planting gospel seeds in the minds and hearts of our children and young people. You know, from tiny tots right up to teens. Because there's no age limit on when you can come to Christ. Children can come to Christ at any age. At any age. You know, there was, back in the 1970s, there was this idea that children couldn't really make a sensible decision for Christ until they were about 15 or 16. So I think a lot of people stopped trying then, you know, until they were of that age. But that's rubbish. That's rubbish. It really is. Okay? Children as young as 5 and 6 can make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. They can make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Children can come to Christ at any age. So even though our children are raised in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord, they still need to come to a point where they make a decision for Christ, where they make a faith commitment for themselves. For Samuel, Eli played a key role in helping him to hear God for himself. And this brings us to our third general principle that we can pull from this passage. And that is the importance of godly inputs in our children's lives from mature Christians. The importance of godly input in our children's lives from mature Christians. Helping them to hear from God. Pointing them to Jesus. Standing on our faith in order to show them that our faith is our daily life. It's not just a Sunday thing that we do. But it's an everyday of the week thing. Isn't it, Kate? And Kate's going to come and share with us now.
Okay. Faith, the Bible tells us, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I kind of pondered on that when God dropped that verse in my mind this week when we were preparing for this. Certain of what we do not see. How can we be certain of what we do not see? It's because of this. because of God's word. We can be certain. We can be certain because of his promises, which the Bible says are all yes and amen. Because he is faithful, because his promises are sure, and we can walk in his ways. And we need to live that life of faith daily, not just on Sunday's house group and if somebody comes to ask us about Jesus. We need to live that life daily and in our families. And it's not just, you know, if you're here and you don't have children, you think, oh, well, this series got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you, because there are children everywhere. Children everywhere. But it's not just about children, is it, that walk of faith? It's about neighbours, family, relationships. And each of us in church, we need to be building each other up in our faith and being faithful to God's word. So how do we do that when we're just living normal life? Because that's what we have to do, don't we? We're out there. As you've heard us say before, stuff happens. And we need to be able to stand on our faith. And the only way we can do that is by living in this word, is by knowing the word, by living out the word, by speaking it out, by thinking of it in our minds. It's all about renewing your mind, which the Bible's keen to tell us we need to do, because our mind's full of stuff. It's bombarded daily, isn't it? Doubts and anxieties and fears and worries. And, you know, our children, we love them. But gosh, they can bring a lot of doubts, worries, fears and anxieties with them, because they're kids and they get up to all kinds of stuff. And they stretch our faith. By gum, they stretch our faith. There's a northernism. That just slipped out, didn't it? They stretch our faith. So while we were thinking about this, we were thinking back to times with our girls, and Pete helpfully told me that our eldest daughter, who just lives up the road, has come in this morning, so you can go and check all this out with her. Terrifying it is, really, isn't it? She's marking us off, not out of 10, you know. But we need to live that life. And so we thought about, we just wanted to share two of the many stories in our lives with our children. And we moved into the Midlands. We were called, as Pete said, to work for the Torch Trust. And so at that time, we were dependent fully on God. Now, we're all dependent fully on God, but we were called out of secular work and into ministry. And so we were totally dependent on God for his provision for all our needs. And it does get you on your knees. It does get you on your knees. But that's the life we all need to live, you know. And 25 years later, we're still in that place, and he's never let us down. But there are so many areas of our life, aren't there? We need to be real with our kids, you know. We can't stop in the middle of the street, put our hands together and go, oh, Lord, please. You know, it's not going to work, is it, in this day and age? We need to be so real. It needs to be a normal thing that comes out of our mouth, walking with God. And so girls had come home from school one day. I was in my usual position at the ironing board, and our younger daughter, Victoria, came in and, can I get a hot chocolate? Can I make a hot chocolate? And, you know, we also bring up our children to be sensible and careful. So I did my usual mum bit. Yes, but be careful. Mind the kettle. Be careful with the water. Yes, mum. So she trots off into the kitchen. Heard the kettle boiling, getting on with the ironing. And then you hear what no mum ever wants to hear. Screams coming from the kitchen. I put the iron down, rushed into the kitchen. I went, what's happened? And we had a kettle. I don't even know if you can get them anymore. I hope not. Now you flip the switch and it's hinged and the lid pops up. But then the kettle lid, you just sat it on the top, pressed it down, and off you went. Well, she obviously hadn't pressed it down far enough, and she was holding her mug with her drinking chocolate in, and she poured the kettle in and the lid fell off. And the scalding water, freshly boiled, went all over her hand. And she responded as you would, by screaming and screaming. And unfortunately, of course, we sometimes have to inflict pain for good. And so I put a hand under the cold tap, which only accentuated the pain, I'm sure. And she was just begging, stop the pain, mummy, please. No, I don't want to put it under the tap. And I shouted for Becky, who was in the house, and we managed to ring the GP. You notice when you've got children, sickness, ailments, and everything, it always happens on a weekend or when the GP's shut. Well, we had a little window there. They said, if you can be here in 20 minutes, well, you may have noticed, diving in a car and zooming off is not really an option for me. So we had to ring a friend who happened to be free, and they came around, and we zoomed off up the road to the GP. And he looked and tutted, and as they do, sent us into the nurse. And she got hold of Victoria's hand and was tutting and sighing and things, and started to put something on it, which Victoria was not too keen on. But she said some very encouraging words. She said, oh, that's really bad. You best come back. You need to come back in a couple of days because we don't want infection to set in. And, you know, it's going to be scarred. But I was like, oh, my goodness. So we left there just in that place of, oh, my goodness, she's going to have a horrible hand, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what do we do at that point? You know, we have to rise up with faith. We have to be certain of what we do not see. And there begins the battle in the mind. You know? And that's what faith is all about. It's a battle. We don't just strap it on. Oh, that we could. You know, there is the gift of faith that we get from the Holy Spirit in a crisis. He can drop that gift of faith on us, and we've had that experience in our life. And it's marvelous because you're in this bubble of faith. Nothing can touch you. But life, we can't sit in that. We need to walk it all the time. We need to speak out the word. And so we're in the car and we get home. And, you know, we have to be real. We have to be real and say, Jesus, this is awful. We want you to bless the nurse. You know, we need to be blessing those that are helping us. Bless that nurse for what she's done. But you are the great physician. You are the healer, Jesus. Your word tells us that. So we're asking you now, Jesus, to help Victoria with this pain. We're asking you to take away the burn and the scalds. We're not going to have any infection, and we're not going to have any scars. We're going to trust you, Jesus. Amen. And then your head starts. Oh, in my head is, oh Lord, this better be right. I'm standing on your word. You know, we're bringing these girls up. Standing on your word, Lord. Oh, what if it? Nope. Take every thought captive. It is an ongoing thing. For 48 hours, I was in the battle zone because the doubts drop in, the anxieties drop in. You go, no, I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you. I'm going to stand there. I'm trusting you, God. Brackets, please don't let me down. You know, let's just be real about this. This is how life is, following the Lord. You know, he's amazing. He's wonderful. Nothing is possible, impossible for him. But, you know, we have to walk and fight as well. The circumstance. So we went back 2 days later. Well, I wish I could have seen her face, but I could hear what was going on. And she took the bandages off. Oh, I love that. What's happened here? I just love it when people say that. What has happened here? And no infection. One or two little pink nothingnesses going on. And over a period of days and time, healed. She has no scars from that, you know, praise God. And so, but we have to stand in that place. So let's just fast forward to the teenagers. Sorry, Beck, wherever you are. Teenagers, oh, they can really stretch our faith because they just say it as it is. They ask what they want. They see it as they see it, black and white. That's it, and we're going to tell you. Okay. So we've been in church. We'd obviously been sharing at the front something about faith and God providing our needs. And we walked into church, I think that could be about 14 or so, 14, 15 then. Closed the front door. I hadn't even got my coat off. What are you saying all that stuff about faith for? Right. Because it's true. Yeah, about God providing our needs. He provides everything for us. Well, yes, I'm saying that because it's true. Well, they haven't seen an off fridge, freezer or cupboard, have they? Because we were trusting God, and there were times when the fridge, freezer and cupboard was very low, when we were right on the edge, but still trusting God, still speaking those prayers of faith that you're going to meet our need, God, we're trusting in you. But they could see it as it was. So how are we going to be certain of what we cannot see? That's what we had to be, even though we knew the cupboard was empty, as it were. And she said, well, kids standing there saying all this stuff. And I said, Beck, what would you have me do? Stand at the front and go, well, I just want to tell you, I know what it says in here, but, you know, don't really trust that. I mean, there's not a lot of point, because actually it doesn't really work. And you can ask him for things, but it's not really going to happen. How is that going to help anyone? And how is that going to help us? We have to speak it out. We have to speak it out and believe it, you know? Because, why? Because it's true. It is true. That's why we can do that. You know, there is a passage that says, I believe, help my unbelief. And, you know, I've prayed that many times too. It's an intermingling of all that, you know, and God will put more belief in us. So I said, but it's true, Beck. It's true, girls. He does provide for us. Chunter, chunter, stomp, stomp, stomp up the stairs. Went in the kitchen. I was like, oh, God. The cupboard's empty. The fridge is empty. Please do something. This has been brought to our attention, to a head, and you're going to have to prove it, because we ain't got no money and there's nothing we can do about it. So we went through the week, kept praying. Come on, God. Come on, God. Come on, God, do this. Got to church, had church, end of church. Guy comes up to us. Could you follow us home, Pete? Well, my heart sank. You may not know, but Pete likes books. That is a great and grave understatement. And this guy here, friend, he also loved books, and he used to exchange books. So I was like, oh, not another book. Another book. So we all get in the car, and he goes in the back, I'm hungry. Do we have to go? Yes, we have to go. Daddy, are we getting another book? Yay. And so we park on the drive, and Pete disappears in, and time's passing by. I was like, oh, are they reading the book? So they come out of the drive, and then from the back seat I hear, oh, Mummy. His wife was coming up the drive. She's got a couple of carrier bags. I was like, two carrier bags of books? Come on. No, he's got a couple of carrier bags. Oh, Daddy's got a couple of carrier bags. And I was like, what is happening here? And his wife came up to him and she said, Kate, we were in Morrison's yesterday, and we're just doing our shopping, and God spoke to us and said, every buy one, get one free. I want you to get them. I want you to give all the get one frees to the Mansies, because they need something in their cupboards. Well, it was wonderful. It was like Christmas times 20. We got home, carry bags on the floor. They were pulling up. Whoa, look at this, look at that. Because, you know, God doesn't just provide what we need. He always provides over and above. And because the vast quantities of money there, we had, you know, Asda's own, quote, soft scoop ice cream, which was like concrete. And, sorry, Asda, if anybody's here from Asda. Don't sue, please. And, you know, we had whoever's brand cornflakes and this and that and the rest of it. Oh, we had Viennetta. Oh, yes. We had posh biscuits. We had wrapped biscuits, not just the cheap and nasties, you know. We had posh this, posh that and everything. We had a fridge full. We had a freezer full. We had cupboards full. And we lived off that food for days. And the greatest thing was sitting down for Sunday dinner and going, thank you, Lord. We can trust you for your provision. We can trust you to provide all that we need. So we want to encourage you, Pete, and my heart is in all that we do with God, is that we will help people to get to that higher place of faith, where you just know that you know that you know, that you can stand on God's word. Nothing is impossible for him. We just have to believe and go on trusting in him. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Kate. You know, and us standing on our faith is part of our investment in our children, because they see we are like. They see how we are when times are tough. So we're talking about the importance of having a godly input in our children's lives from mature Christians, Christians who've been there and done it. Eli was an important figure in Samuel's life. Not only was he his boss, as it were, in the temple, but he also acted as his parental guardian. So Eli exercised a lot of godly influence over Samuel's young life. And we see in this chapter the key role that he played in enabling Samuel to hear from God. Three times the Lord called Samuel, and each time Samuel thought it was Eli who was calling him, because he didn't recognize the Lord's voice. But then we read in verse 8, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, and so on. So we also see Eli's influence in his godly response to the word that the Lord had given Samuel, which Samuel didn't want to tell Eli. You know, how do you tell someone, well, God's going to punish you because you didn't restrain your boys? You know, they became contemptible to God. How do you give a word like that to someone? That's not easy. It's not easy. But Samuel told Eli everything that God had told him, and we see Eli's response to that. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. You know, there was an acceptance there from Eli of the goodness of God, irrespective of the consequences for himself. Okay? And that would have been a real learning curve for Samuel to see Eli's response in that situation. So as a parent, as a grandparent, as a children's worker, or simply as a member of the congregation, you can have a godly influence over the lives of the children around you simply by the way you speak, by the way you act, by the way you respond in a given situation. Being yourself and allowing Christ to shine through you. So, in conclusion then, Samuel was raised in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord. There was a time when he didn't know the Lord, but he came to a place of faith himself, where he was enabled to hear from God. We also saw the importance of Eli's godly influence over his young life. And the result of this, we're told, verse 19, was that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And all this should encourage us, shouldn't it? Because we're all in this together at the end of the day. We're all in this together. Investing in our children is not just about parents, grandparents, other family members, children's workers, or random people doing their bit. It's about all of us working together as the body of Christ to bring a godly influence to bear in the lives of our children and our young people. Amen? Amen. Well, I'd like to pray for you now. So, should we stand? Yeah, let's pray together. Yes, Father God, I just pray, Lord, for everyone here this morning, whether they're a parent, a grandparent, Lord, an aunt or an uncle, a children's worker, or simply a member of the congregation, Lord. Thank you that all are equally valued by you. They are all equally precious in your sight. And Lord, so are our children. And our children need us, Lord. So I pray in the name of Jesus for a fresh impartation of faith for everyone in this room today. I pray for a fresh impartation of faith to believe that as we invest in our children, there will be fruit from our investment. I pray, Father, for courage for us, Lord, to make any changes that need to be made in our lives, that we may more clearly and more accurately reflect you, the God whom we serve. I pray, Father, for a boldness to live out a godly life in our homes, that our homes may be places which are conducive to knowing you, places where your presence dwells, where our children are raised in the knowledge of the Lord and in his presence. Pray, Father, for discipline, Lord, to put new practices into place in our lives, Lord, to change the atmosphere of our homes, Lord, if that's what's required. Pray too, Lord, that you would draw our children and young people nearer to yourself so that they can make a faith decision for themselves and know the reality of walking closely with you. And finally, Lord, we commit to pray regularly for our children and our young people, that, Lord, they may grow up in the presence and in the knowledge of the Lord. That, Lord, the investment that we take time to pour into them, Lord, will bear much fruit for your glory and for your praise. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for our children and young people, and thank you for the part that we can play in investing in their lives. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you need some specific prayer for anything to do with that or anything else, in fact, or if you've never made a decision for Christ, whether you've been in church 50 minutes or 50 years, don't miss the moment today. Don't miss the moment. Either go to Gwen and Pat in the prayer corner this morning. Go and see them, get them to pray for you. Or you can come to the front, and there's folks here who will pray for you as well. But don't miss the moment. And I just encourage you to come out for prayer if you need prayer as we worship together now. Thanks, guys.